to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This passage is one of those golden passages in the Scripture that contain principles for communication. Christians and non-Christians alike are to speak like this, or God will judge us whether we speak like this or not to others, but especially those who have found Jesus Christ as their great love and hope. This is the way he would have Christians especially to speak with one another, and drawing the circle even closer, husbands and wives, parents and children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 begins. Hear the word of God. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let us pray. We ask, Father, tonight as we begin to study the Bible's teaching on Christian communication, that you would help us to be humble before you, to be willing to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and if they are, to receive them. And we ask that you would humble us and enable us to be honest with ourselves, that before we think of others' communication, we would think of our own. That you would help us, O Lord, to speak as those whose tongues have been touched with the grace of God. It was said of our Lord Jesus Christ that words of grace fell from his lips. And we ask that those of us who have found the richness of God's kindness, which was revealed in the shedding of Jesus' blood for our souls, would ever be reminded of that grace and love and kindness which God has bestowed upon us, and that before a word proceeds out of our mouths toward another, that day by day and continually, we would see Jesus Christ before we speak. We thank you that you've not left us without direction and guidance in how to communicate with one another. But we ask that you'd cause us to look upon these principles not as suggestions, but as God's word and God's commands. And that if we are communicating biblically, then we will give thanks. And if not, then we will repent. and turn to you, O Lord our God, to help us to change. We thank you that Christ is risen, and the power that is at work in every Christian is the same power whereby he was raised from the dead. And so with our God, we can do these things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We've already studied marriage and seen how in the Bible the word covenant is attached to marriage, as well as the word companionship. And it has sometimes been called a covenant of companionship. It is a commitment of one man and one woman to love one another, to serve one another for the rest of their lives as God has commanded and instructed. Marriage is intended to be the closest human relationship that we have. The two shall become one flesh. There is not to enter any other between us. No other man, no other woman, no parent, no child, no friend. Marriage is a commitment to be one another's friend and the closest friend in their lives, the best friend that they have. It is a covenant of companionship where vows are taken before God to be that toward one another. We've already seen, as we've studied the roles of husbands and wives in the Bible, that there are clearly some instructions. Husbands are the head of their wives, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. There is no question that the husband is the head of the wife, and that he has been given by God responsibility and authority to be the head of the family and of the marriage, as Christ is the head of the church. There is no question that, as we have seen in Ephesians 5, that the wives are to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord in everything. But one thing needs to be clear. According to the scriptures, masculinity and the headship of a husband is defined not by authoritative rule, but by love, by kindness, by self-denial. The moment Jesus Christ entered this world, we saw in flesh what a man was meant to be. And he forever stands before us as a rebuke of all the false pictures of manhood that flood our nation and our world. If you want to know what a man is, then you look at how Jesus Christ lived his life for his people. Denied himself fame and fortune and position for his people. And when he found out what her need was, denied himself to the point of shedding blood for her good. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and defined manhood for us. Headship is meant to be used in service, in self-denial, and in sacrifice for the good of one's wife, as Christ used his great life to do everything for our good. And we also have seen that a wife's femininity is defined in the scripture in terms of her relationship to the Lord and her willing heart to be subject to her husband and to cure his loneliness. For God said it was not good for man to be alone. And a woman is most feminine when she is about her task to cure her husband's loneliness and to be the helper fit for him. Both are equal in the sight of God. Both are made in the image of God. But they each have different roles and subject to God. And if one may look honestly at each of those roles, it would be defined this way: love. Love is a man. Love is a woman. But love. The problem, though, is in the outworking of our love and masculinity and headship and our femininity and following, sin enters. Communication is, I believe, the biggest problem in marriages. How to talk to each other. How to understand each other. How to come to an agreement. How to live with disagreement. How to correct one another's sins in a gracious Christian way. Anytime you talk about communication in marriage, you have to approach it from the perspective of Christ and the church. The relationship between a husband and wife is modeled after that of Christ and the church. If you would want to know how a husband is to communicate with his wife, then you have to study Jesus Christ. You have to look at how he spoke to his disciples. What the scriptures say that he said to his people. You have to go over in the Song of Solomon and see what cherishing love words he spoke to his church as the king in marriage. You have to look in the New Testament and see that when he had to rebuke Peter, part of his bride, how gently he did it. Peter, you will deny me three times, but do not fear, I have prayed for you, and you will return again. How is Jesus Christ as a husband? What does he say? What is he like? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The Bible teaches that the entire universe exists for one purpose: to bring glory to Jesus Christ through the church. And that all things that are happening in history at this moment are for the church, Ephesians 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling the universe, and every moment that he rules, his thought and concern is for us. He is a faithful and merciful high priest. That word merciful means that he has compassion, loving kindness toward us all the time. His very demeanor is kindness. Every time we look to him in prayer, we see kindness incarnate. That's what he's like as a husband. He's been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. So he knows how to come to the aid of those that are tempted. He understands our calls to him. He hears us when we cry out to him and is concerned for our needs and is disposed continually, constantly, to come to our aid. He is not a genie to respond positively to every wish and desire of our hearts. But he is a perfect husband who always responds to his bride's call and comes to her aid. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. He is a husband who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is not a husband that has no concern, whose bride's problems are too petty and insignificant to bother him, whose weaknesses and fears are a constant irritation to him. He is a high priest who laid down his life for his bride, and his very existence in ruling heaven and earth is geared towards sympathizing with her weaknesses and coming to her aid in love and compassion. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And with such a husband, whom we can talk to whom we can express anything at any time, we have this exhortation: let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. The relationship between a husband and wife and their communication is modeled after the communication between Christ and his people. Everything that you can imagine and see biblically of Christ's love and care for his people and his people's freedom to express themselves to him and come to him with the deepest desires and the greatest fears upon their heart and the insignificant worries are well received. There is an openness, a communication, that is something that we taste now by faith, but when we are in heaven and see him as he is and become like him, we shall speak face to face with the Son of God and tell him all our hearts on earth could never say. Two shall become one. He died on the cross to make us one with him. And a husband and wife joined themselves in this covenant of companionship to be the closest friend, the best friend, and the faithful communicators to each other of love. The problem is that sin enters, and it destroys that unity. And it only enters from one side, in terms of the church and Christ, but it enters from two sides with a husband and wife, and complicates the problem. Headship for a husband does not mean that his wife cannot speak to him about anything in heaven or on earth that is in her heart. Just as freely as we can communicate anything we wish to Jesus Christ our Lord. For that is the model of our communication. Now, there are several principles in Ephesians chapter 4 that mark that Christian communication. And we will not be able to get to them all tonight, but we'll begin. And the first one is called speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we're said as Christians to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. There is a way to speak. Christians are to speak the truth in love. And if Christians are to speak this way to each other in a general way, how much more a husband and wife are to speak the truth in love to one another. Wayne Mack, in his book on marriage relationship, which I encourage you to get and to study and read, says this: I cannot really know my wife. She cannot really know me unless we are open and honest with one another. She may think she knows me. I may think I know her by observation, and to some degree, maybe we do. But we cannot really know each other or relate to one another in depth until we open wide our hearts. Not what my wife may pretend to be, not what I think my wife is, not what others think my wife is, but what she thinks in her heart that she is. And unless I'm relating to what she is in her heart, I'm relating to a phantom, an image, a mirage, and not the real person. Often in marriage counseling, a counselor will hear words such as these: I did not know you felt that way. Or I did not know that what I was doing was annoying you. Or I did not know that such and such a thing was important to you. Or I did not know you wanted me to do that. Communication and being honest with each other is absolutely essential to Christian marriage, but it is amazing what word games husbands and wives play with each other, dancing around the edge of what they really want to say. And there are many hindrances to that. There is fear. Fear of how the other will react. A huge violent blow-up like a volcano exploding. Or a cold withdrawal into another room if you were really honest with each other. Is Jesus Christ not a sufficient Savior? Can He not enable us to be honest with each other and grant us the power and ability to handle the differences that may arise there? Does the gospel mean anything or not? Husbands and wives should be able to say anything to each other. That may be painful at times. For it is hard not to sin with the tongue anyway. And we're not talking about just letting everything hang out and seeing how many words we can use to hurt the other person and tell them how much we feel what we feel. But what we are talking about is speaking the truth in love. In James chapter 1, we have some instructions of how to speak with each other. I'd ask you to turn there with me, because James is very important in the Bible and how to communicate. Speak the truth in love, for we are members one of the other. In James 1, verse 19 and 20, he tells us how to communicate and speak the truth. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We have these instructions here in James that the way we speak to each other in speaking the truth is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These are not options. These are not suggestions. This is a command of God. If you do not listen to your spouse, you're sinning. It doesn't matter how ignorant you feel they are, how wrong you think they are. If you are unwilling to listen, to even find out if you understand them, you are sinning against your spouse. God's word says so. We're to be quick to listen. slow to speak, not quick with the tongue, carving out as many words as we can to impress our point, but slow to speak. That is a command. Slow to anger, not flashes of brilliant fire. Responding quickly and then apologizing later, as if that makes up for everything. God has said so. This is not an option. Can you interpret it a different way? Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That applies all the time, every day, day or night, under stress, on vacations, which may be under stress, all the time, alone, in front of church friends, everywhere, in front of children, in front of parents, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It never does. It doesn't matter how justified you may feel with your wrath, how wrong the other person is. Sinful anger never contributes to the solution of the problem. It only makes it worse. In James chapter 3, verse 5, the tongue is described. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother in your heart, and then you're angry with your brother with your tongue and say, "You fool, you idiot, you stupid. What's the matter with you? Why don't you have any sense? What's wrong with you?" You have broken the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And it doesn't matter what they did. Murder is worse. Murder is worse. It only contributes to the problem. It only makes it worse. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We are to listen to them, to give attention to them, to look them in the face and show them that we're not watching TV while they're talking to us, and we love the TV more than we love them. We're to show them that we care for them while they talk to us, and while we talk to them. One day we hope to look fully in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you think you're going to be glancing around heaven when you see Him? Of course not. You're going to be looking at Him. And that is what respect is and honor is. It is to give attention to the person to whom you're speaking, and to listen to the person who is speaking to you. Quick to listen. To not ridicule their opinions, and interject little remarks of sarcasm and criticism while they're talking. To not interrupt them, 13 says, love is not discourteous. Courtesy is still Christian, even to your husband and wife. And just because they're your husband and wife doesn't mean you can be more discourteous to them than another Christian. The truth of the Bible is that we're to be more courteous to them than to anyone. Speaking the truth in love is not only dealing with what we say, it's how we say it. It is how we speak to each other. If you do not understand what they're saying, then do not jump to conclusions. You cannot read their mind. You may say, I know them like a book. I know what they're going to say before they say it. No, you don't. Only God does. And you aren't the Holy Spirit yet. Courtesy demands that we be quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to anger, asking questions to make sure we understand what they're saying before we open our mouths. To him who gives answer before he hears, it is a folly to him, says Proverbs. The biggest thing that we need to learn in speaking the truth in love is self-control. We can be in a cold withdrawal, tired of talking, don't want to say another word. Or you may be in a tirade of words and anger. But when the phone rings and when the doorbell rings, it's amazing how sweet our voice can be. Hello? What's the difference? It's motivation. We care more what another thinks than we care what our wife and our husband thinks. And even worse, we care more about what another thinks than the God of heaven who is in the room and in our hearts, hearing every motive and thought of our hearts and every word that came out of our mouths. The tongue is a world of iniquity. No man can tame it. But thankfully, God can. For Jesus Christ has taught us what grace means and what graciousness is. He's taught us how to use His grace as the sweetener to our tongues. It is amazing how controlled we can be. Self-control is absolutely essential to communication. There is never a justification for a cold withdrawal, a refusing to speak. There is never a justification for an outburst of rage and anger and tirade. Wayne Mack says, because of a lack of self-control, many a wound has been inflicted. Many a painful blow has been struck. Many a marriage has been poisoned or sabotaged. Hateful, violent, vindictive, hasty, careless, bitter, cutting words have been hurled at the other person with great velocity and frequency, leaving the other person battered, beaten, weary, and hopeless. The result? Lines of communication are shut down, and the marriage relationship deteriorates. John and Mary's marriage was really in a serious condition. Divorce had been contemplated many times, and Mary was again convinced that this was the only solution. As they sat in the counselor's office, animosity was so thick that you could almost cut it with a knife. Mary sat there looking dejected and thoroughly defeated. She hung her head and acted like a scared rabbit. Her eyes flitted from one place to another, unwilling to look anyone in the eye. Not very far into the counseling session, it became evident that John had a violent temper over which he exerted no control. His normal way of reacting to conflict of opinion, criticism, or difficulty of any kind was to stand up, pace back and forth, and speak in a very irritated, dogmatic, defensive, and loud tone of voice. This had become a pattern and habit for him, and it had had a devastating effect upon his wife's attitude toward herself and life, and also upon her relationship, his relationship to her. To be sure, her response to his violent temper was wrong, but he had provided the environment in which those deadly weeds had grown. His lack of self-control over his emotions, his cutting, demeaning, condemning, critical, and boisterous words had created an atmosphere in which significant and meaningful communication had died. Their marriage serves as a tragic illustration of the fact that self-control of one's words and emotions is a requirement for good communication. To speak the truth in love, we have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Next week, we're going to start with dealing with anger. Then how to show true repentance to your spouse for the sins that you have committed. Most of us don't do that biblically. We're willing to talk about the theology of repentance and bearing fruits worthy of repentance. But when there is a difficulty between husband and wife, and a lame confession of, "I'm sorry," and no repentance and no fruits of repentance, the relationship is not restored and cannot grow. And then we're going to talk about the attitude of communication, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin is the constant, continual practice of the saved Christian toward the spouse. As surely as we come to the well of grace every day and find God's kindness putting up with us again and again and again and again and again. Having believed that we were redeemed with things more precious than silver or gold, the blood of Christ, a husband looks at his wife, and a wife looks at her husband, and understands what Jesus said. While you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, or your Father who is in heaven will not forgive your sins. Ephesians 4 deals with forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This week, do you speak the truth, or is the atmosphere too fearful to do so? Christ calls us to be honest with each other, but to speak the truth in love. And I would give you an assignment this week. Every time you speak to your spouse, every time they speak to you, remember this commandment. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Thank you.